Perhaps the question is asked, what is there to support this truth? And what is its basis? And what is the proof of its genuineness and certainty? And how did it attain this degree of influence, stability, and permanency in history?
The answer is that the principal and only support is the Bible. It is not possible for man, however great a thinker he may be, to comprehend the nature of God without an unveiling and a revelation from God himself. Whatever comes from outside the Bible regarding the Trinity, a philosophic thinking or logical argument, is nothing but an explanation or exposition by means of analogy. Is it likely to be otherwise, seeing we are contemplating one of the most incomprehensible mysteries that man has ever faced?
What is quite certain is that the unity in the nature of God, which the Bible proclaims, and which is beyond all contention or argument, and the Old Testament as well as the New, has likewise testified to it, is a complete unity which unveils the nature of the Holy Trinity which Christians believe in.
Scholars in their study of this belief in the Bible have believed it and have firmly established it and have recorded it in the statutes of the Church. The most important of these is in the Nicene Creed of Faith, the text of which follows.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father, before the worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not created, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he arose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end.
I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who spoke by the prophets. I believe in one holy, universal, and apostolic Church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins and look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
It is true, the Bible says, the Lord our God is one God. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. But it is also full of verses showing that in the person of God there is unity in plurality.
Also, from study of the holy books, we understand that God is spoken of as having certain characteristics, such as possessing hearing, sight, words, knowledge, will, and love, for he is a person. There is also a bond between him and his creatures, who have also these characteristics. It is sure that these qualities were not inoperative in eternity, that is, before he created man. This leads us to conclude that God used to exercise these qualities, and it is self-evident that such could only be between more than one intelligent person. This makes inevitable the existence of three persons in the unity of God.
There is no doubt that the one who meditates deeply on this Christian belief will discover the following facts.
1. That each of the three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are given the titles and attributes of deity, and that each of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are worthy of honor and trust and worship.
2. It is clear from the Bible the Son is divine, even as the Father. Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 5, verse 23, that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father.
3. Also, the deity of the Holy Spirit is clear from the Bible text, even as the deity of the Father and the Son. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The Book of John, chapter 4, verse 24.
Also, when we study Christian doctrine, we see that the names of the Holy Trinity, that is, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are not expressions of differing relationships between God and his creatures, such as is indicated in the terms creator, or guardian, or benefactor. Though this is alleged by some, it is an assertion which is refuted here.
First, each of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit speak of themselves as I.
Second, each one, when speaking to the other directly, says thou, and indirectly, he.
Third, the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and the Holy Spirit witnesses to the Son and glorifies him.
Thus, the natural result of all these facts and Bible truths is that Christians have brought to the world their great doctrine, the doctrine of their belief in one God and the Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Many may say that this teaching is beyond our comprehension, but such a statement does not elucidate Christian teaching, even as it does not elucidate scientific facts which are difficult to understand. We have to confess that our minds were not created to gauge what is possible or impossible concerning that which is beyond our comprehension.
The oneness of the three persons of the Trinity. Number one, the oneness in deity. The scriptures given by the inspiration of God state concerning A, the Father, that he is God our Father. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. The second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 16.
B, the Son. Of the Son he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The righteous scepter is the scepter of thy kingdom. Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 8.
C, the Holy Spirit. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, but to God. The Book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 3 through 5.
Number 2, the oneness in lordship. A, about the Father, that he is Lord. In that same hour he, Christ, rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, verse 21.
B, about the Son, that he is Lord. You know the word which he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. The Book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 36.
C, about the Holy Spirit. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The second book to the Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 17.
Number 3. The oneness in eternity. A. The Father is eternal, the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. The Book of Daniel, chapter 6, verse 26.
B. The Son is eternal. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come. Revelation, chapter 1. Verse 8.
C. The Holy Spirit is eternal. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The Book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 14.
Number 4. The oneness in their omnipresence. A. The Father. One God and Father of us all, who is above all, and through all, and in all. The letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 6.
B. The Son. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verse 20.
See, the Holy Spirit, whither shall I go from thy Spirit? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10.
Number 5. The oneness in their worthiness of worship. A. The Father. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Book of John, chapter 4, verse 20.
B. The Son. At the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 10 through 11.
C. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit prepares believers to worship. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. The Book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 26 through 28.
Number 6. The Oneness in the Quality of Truth. A. The Father is Truth. O Father, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. The Gospel according to John, chapter 17, verse 7.
B. The Son is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6.
C. The Holy Spirit is truth. Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 16 and 17.
Number 7. The Oneness in the Quality of Love. A. The Father is love. Jesus said, For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and believe that I came from the Father. The Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 27.
B. The Son is love. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 14 and 15.
C. The Holy Spirit is love. God did not give us the spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 7.
Number 8. The Oneness in Holiness. A. The Father is holy. Jesus said in his prayer of intercession, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, which thou hast given me. The Book of John, chapter 17, verse 11.
B. The Son is holy. The angel said to Mary the Virgin, The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 35.
See, the Holy Spirit is holy. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 30.
A Reply to Objections.
Number 1. The Objection to the Deity of Christ. Perhaps someone will object to the deity of Christ and support his objection with the saying of Christ in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 30. I can do nothing on my own authority, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And also, the Father is greater than I, which is written in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 28.
To this objection, we say that these statements do not disprove the deity of Christ with regard to the fact of his relationship to the Father within the Trinity. For it was necessary for man's redemption that the second person of the Trinity should become incarnate to carry out the divine will by offering himself to atone for the sin of mankind. After he had completed this divine work, he ascended to heaven and sat on the right hand of God in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet, and has made him the head over all things to the church, which is his body, and the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 21 and 22.
We understand from the teaching of the apostles that the work of redemption necessitated that the Redeemer should be a man, in order to share the nature of those whom he had come to redeem. It was also necessary that he be God, that he might have supreme power to overcome sin and set free from its authority all who believe in him. All who study the Bible find the shadow of this Redeemer throughout its lines, from the book of Genesis to the end of the book of Revelation. Sometimes he is seen as man born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 4. Sometimes he is seen as God, that he might be the center for worship of his chosen ones and the object of their faith.
Christ is an amazing person. He is God and man in one. He filled the visions of the prophets throughout the generations before his incarnation. Isaiah pointed to his coming in the flesh as the greatest of God's wonders and signs, when he says, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. The book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14, and the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Isaiah also described him with the words, "His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This is in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6.
Number 2, the objection to the deity of the Holy Spirit. Some say that the Holy Spirit is not a person of the Trinity, but rather that he is the power of God, carrying out his work in the universe and in the hearts of men. But the texts of the Bible make it clear that the Holy Spirit is a person, and not merely a divine power at work in us. Mere power cannot be said to be the possessor of holiness, truth, wisdom, or will. Neither can it speak or be spoken to.
It is recorded in the Bible that at the baptism of Christ, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form as a dove, and there was a voice from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, with thee I am well pleased," in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verse 22. This reveals the three persons at one time, for the Holy Spirit descended from heaven, from the Father, who spoke from heaven, upon the Son, who was on earth.
Likewise, the promise of Christ to his disciples of another Comforter, the apostolic blessing, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. And the apostles, saying, For through him, Jesus, we have access in one spirit to the Father. All indicate three persons of the Godhead.
All who study the Bible find many passages which show the falsity of the claim that the Holy Spirit is merely divine power. One of them is the Apostle's statement that through the Spirit the Church was given many gifts, one of which was the working of miracles. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. If the Holy Spirit is merely power, the meaning would be that the Spirit is just one of the gifts.
There are other passages also which show he is a person and not a mere gift or power amongst them. Luke chapter 4, verse 14 reads, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit.
Acts chapter 10, verse 38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power.
In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope.
In Romans chapter 15, verse 19, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy Spirit.
If this assertion of objectors was true, we should have to say, Jesus returned by the power of the power, or that you may abound in hope by power of the holy power. The apostolic blessing would read like this, The grace of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the holy power be with you all. No sensible person could accept such renderings.
Number 3. The objection to the doctrine of the Trinity. Many times the question is asked, What are your evidences for the plurality of the Godhead? The answer is that the unity of God is prominent in the Bible, and the acknowledgement that the universe has no place for another like unto God does not necessarily prevent there being three persons who are one in essence.
We conclude this from the text of the Bible. The expression generally used in the Old Testament for God is the plural, Elohim, as is also the pronoun, we. The most outstanding of these texts is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Here the word, our God, is in the plural, though the purpose of it is to show the unity of God. There are many other texts also which mention the name of God in the plural form, such as
Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness.
Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, The Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us.
Genesis chapter 11, verse 7, Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language.
The book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verse 8. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?
Some say that in this way, God's purpose was to glorify himself, as some kings do. But the word God spoke in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, The man has become as one of us, refutes this, as the purport of this expression indicates the existence of speaker and hearers.
Though the mystery of the Trinity is beyond our comprehension, this does not mean we must reject it because of our limitations. The revelations of the divine are many, and their comprehension is beyond our capacity. There is, for example, his self-existence, his eternal existence, his being the first cause of all things, as well as his omnipresence and his omniscience from eternity to eternity and through all time.
It is submitted that the doctrine of the Trinity, even if it is beyond our understanding, does not exclude unity, nor is there in it anything to compel us to reject it, nor anything which is inconceivable to faith or reason, because it does not mean the existence of three gods.
Some may ask, is the doctrine of the Trinity any advantage to the Christian religion? To this I would reply that the benefit of the teaching of the Trinity appears in assisting the explanation of other important teachings. For example,
Number 1. It enhances the deity and reveals its perfections. The unity without the Trinity limits it and leaves it devoid of every content of happiness and love. We find in the counsel of the Trinity of love, of one for another, which gives to deity all the requirements of eternal happiness.
Number 2. The Trinity is a means by which God reveals himself to his creatures. Each one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are of one substance. The Son has full knowledge of the Father and can reveal him perfectly. The Holy Spirit is of the essence of deity and can thus reveal it to mankind.
By means of the three persons, God draws near to his creatures, and without this approach, God remains far from us and veiled from our understanding and cut off from our experience.
Number 3. The Trinity is the means by which God completed the work of redemption in all its requirements. The second person became flesh and atoned for our sins. He interceded and mediated for us and provided a means of justification, reconciliation, and salvation. The Apostle says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. It is also said concerning the work of the third person, the Holy Spirit, that he renews our hearts and enlightens our minds and sanctifies us with the holiness which enables us to enter the presence of God. Of a truth, without the Trinity, God could not become Redeemer and Savior, Sanctifier and Judge, in a way which fulfills the sinner's need of redemption from the curse of the law, which condemns him because of sin.
Finally, number 4. The Trinity presents God as a pattern for human life. In loving social relations and family harmony, we see the true quality of fatherhood in the first person and true sonship in the second person, which elevates both the aspect of fatherhood and sonship among men. Unquestionably, if the deity is empty of all affections of love, God would become a mighty and severe Lord in relation to us, and his might and severity would separate us from him totally. Dear listener, we sincerely hope that you have received new insight through this presentation of the person of Christ in the Gospel and the Quran. We cordially invite you to openly comment and ask any questions you may have by writing to The Good Way, Post Office Box 66, CH 8486, Recon, Switzerland.